Good evening, brethren. If you have your Bible this evening, I invite you to open it and keep it open at Mark chapter 4. Because this evening, what I would like for us to do with the time that we have remaining is to study this passage, to study how Jesus uses three simple words, peace, be still, and completely destroys all of the problems that the disciples were facing with. One evening, a 20-year-old college girl got in her vehicle. She decided that it was time to head home after the semester was over. Eager to be joined back together with her family and her friends, she jumped into her car and she headed down the interstate. And as she began to drive down the interstate, the weather channel came across her radio and sent out an alert that there was severe weather heading her way. Eager to see her family, that young girl, she decided to continue to push forward, to continue to make it as far as she could before she hit that storm. Well, eventually, that storm made its way to her, and it began storming so hard that she couldn't see within 5 feet in front of her. It was raining cats and dogs, if you will. That girl was scared to death. She's never driven in a storm before. She's scared to death because there's cars flying all around her. She's scared to death because she might hydroplane and wreck. So that 20-year-old girl, she pulls off to the shoulder. She begins to pray. She prays to the Lord Jesus and she says, "Lord Jesus, please let this storm pass over me." And she sits there for 5 minutes and that storm continues to pour down on her. After 5 minutes, she prays again. She says, "Jesus, please let this storm pass over me." And that storm continues to pour down on her. And she continues to do it every 5 minutes until it's been 30 minutes. And then her prayer changes. No longer does she pray, "Lord Jesus, let this storm pass over me." Rather, she starts praying and she says, "Lord Jesus, give me the strength to push forward. Give me the strength to get past this storm and to endure this difficulty in my life." And after she got done praying, she was encouraged. She felt strengthened to continue to get back on the road and to continue to persevere, to push through that storm. And that's exactly what she did. She was able to break through those gray clouds, those thunderheads that were beating down rain on her windshield. And she was able to finally find blue skies and rainbows. You know, friends, our life is full of storms. And these storms, they weather believers and unbelievers alike. It's easy for us in our lives to lose sight of our Lord and Savior Jesus. It's easy for us to forget who we serve whenever we are battling these storms, whenever we are going through the storms of life. In Mark chapter 4, there's something going on with the clicker if you can help me out. In Mark chapter 4, what we notice is that the disciples find themselves in a similar situation. They get into the boat with Jesus. They begin to head over to the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And as they're traveling across the sea, they find themselves in the midst of a fierce gale of wind, as my translation reads. Literally, it could be a hurricane. And as they find themselves in the midst of this great storm, they end up forgetting the Lord that they serve. They end up forgetting just who is on the boat with them. This evening, what I would like for us to do, friends, is to study this passage, to examine their experience, to see what they had to endure, and then at the end of my lesson, I want us to spend the remaining time together noticing several lessons that we can learn, several pieces of information, several truths of God's Word that we can apply to our lives that will help us weather the storms of life as we go back out into the world this week. I don't know if my PowerPoint's started working yet or not. I apologize about that. I had a fancy outline for this passage that I was going to put up on the board. Technology is a wonderful thing when it works, and it's a terrible thing when it doesn't. It was probably my fault and not the guys in the sound room. I appreciate what y'all are doing. So bear with me this evening. Here's a brief summary or a brief outline if you're taking notes this evening. What we notice in verses 35 and 36 is the setting. And if you're taking notes, what's going to be beneficial is that all of them are going to begin with the word the, and then all of the major words are going to have the letter S in them. So verses 35 and 36, we have the setting. In verse 37, what we have is the stirring storm. In verse 38, what we have is the sleeping Savior. In verse 39, what we have is the still sea. In verse 40, what we have is the Savior's scold. And in verse 41, we have the sobering shock. Now, I understand I went through that a little quick, didn't I? Some of y'all didn't get all that down. It's all right. When we go through these verses this evening, I'm going to reiterate those points so that you'll get back to them. Verses 35 and 36, what we notice is the setting. And what's unusual or unique, I should say, about Mark's account is that he includes details that are otherwise omitted in Matthew and Luke's account. For example, notice verse 36 with me. Here in verse 36, we see that Jesus is leaving the crowd, and they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was. You see, that part is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 8 as well. However, notice the rest of verse 36. Verse 36 would conclude by saying, "And other boats were with him." You know, sometimes, if you're like me, whenever we think about this account of Jesus calming the storm, we like to think that this is an isolated account. We like to think that this was something that only occurred with Jesus and the 12 disciples, but notice that there were other people present whenever Jesus calmed the storm. So what at first seems to be a miracle on Jesus' behalf, of saving a boat full of crybabies, if you will, now becomes a miracle of mercy on a greater scale. Not only did Jesus miraculously save the disciples who were on the ship with him as well, but we see that Jesus miraculously saved those who were on the water as well. Friends, if we cannot see the application in that verse, I'm afraid that we are blind. Our Lord that we serve is a merciful God. He is a God of loving kindness. He is long-suffering. He is gracious toward everyone. And that's the point that we should see with there being other boats on the water. That our God is not going to limit His mercy and His grace to those immediate disciples there on the boat, but He was willing to save all of those who are on the water with them in that moment. As we continue reading on, jumping down to verse 37, we now have the stirring storm. And this piece of information, this verse, friends, is crucial to our passage this evening. This is why. If verse 37 was never recorded, if this stirring, fierce gale of wind never occurred on the Sea of Galilee, then, friends, Mark chapter 4 would end in verse 36, and we would begin in Mark chapter 5 and verse 1 with the demonic man. However, since verse 37 occurred, since that fierce gale of wind blew onto the Sea of Galilee, friends, we are able to read of the awesome power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting about the setting here in Mark 4, 37, is that as the apostles or the disciples and Jesus are sailing across the Sea of Galilee, they should have known that they were subject to inclement weather. What's quite unusual or quite interesting, if you will, about the Sea of Galilee is that it's about 696 feet below sea level. And that's interesting. That's something that we should consider because to the east of the Sea of Galilee, you have mountains all across that ridgeline. The same mountains that Jesus was at in Matthew chapter 16 where he looks at the disciples and he says, Who do men say that I am? Since those mountains are so tall and that sea is so below the sea level, about 700 feet, it results in violent downdrafts. It results in inclement weather frequently. So those disciples and Jesus should have known that they were at jeopardy of running into inclement weather. What's also interesting about verse 37 here is that this word translated fierce gale of wind or gust of wind, depending on your translation, can also be translated as a fierce storm or a hurricane. Once again, if you're anything like me, it's easy to think about Jesus stilling the sea and think that it's just a light sprinkling going on. Maybe it's not a light sprinkling sometimes that we picture. Maybe sometimes it's just a nice thunderhead that rolls over and you've got lightning crashing in the background. But that's not what's at play here. What's really going on here is a fierce storm or a hurricane that's at effect. You've got wind blowing all around you. You've got lightning crashing all around you. There you go. Thank you, boys. You've got water going into the boat and out of the boat. You're at jeopardy. You think that you're about to sink, and you're terrified. Let's see if we can move on. The stirring storm in verse 37. In verse 38, now we have the sleeping Savior. There's two reasons why I title verse 38, the sleeping Savior. Number one, we should title verse 38, the sleeping Savior, because it illustrates the human nature of Jesus. You see, Jesus is both fully God and fully man while he was on earth. We see that in John chapter 1 and verse 14 of how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Literally, Jesus moved into the neighborhood, he rolled up his sleeves, and he got to work just like the rest of us. That's why we call verse 38 the sleeping Savior. Number one, to show his human nature, that he was subject to weariness. I mean, after all, what has Jesus been doing all day in Mark chapter 4? We see he's been teaching. Mark chapter 4 and verse 1. He's sitting in a boat at the Sea of Galilee. And a great multitude were sitting before him, and he was teaching them parables, primarily the parable of the sower. Jesus was subject to weariness just as all of us are subject to weariness. So number one, Jesus illustrates his human nature in verse 38. But number two, and this is often overlooked sometimes, I'm afraid, the fact that Jesus is sleeping on the cushion illustrates his tranquil faith. You see, Jesus should have known that he was subject to inclement weather. Jesus should have known that as they were crossing the Sea of Galilee, that it was likely that they would have ran into a fierce storm. But what does Jesus do? Does Jesus panic about it? Does Jesus run around on the deck like a headless chicken? No. He sleeps. Why? Because Jesus had a tranquil faith. Jesus had a peace that surpasses all understanding. That's why he was able to sleep during the midst of all this chaos. That's why he was able to sleep in the middle of the hurricane. Whenever Jesus is sleeping, the apostles, they think, the disciples, they think it's all over. They believe that they're about to sink at sea. They think that their life is over, that they're going to drown. And what do? They run down to the stern and they say, "Teacher, Lord, do you not care that we are perishing?" See, Jesus had a peace that surpasses all understanding. The disciples didn't understand that. The disciples were thinking to themselves, how in the round world can Jesus be asleep right now? How is he not awake at this moment? We need all hands on deck. We need to make sure that this boat does not get flooded. That makes sure that we can stay above the water and stay afloat and get to the other side. They run down there and they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" Jesus, he wakes up. What we notice in verse 39 is a still sea. Now, I don't title verse 39 the still sea for us to focus on the fact that the sea was stilled. Rather, I title verse 39 for us to focus on the one who stills the sea. It was Jesus is the one who stilled the sea. Jesus, the one who had the tranquil faith. Jesus, the one who trusted in God. Jesus, the one who was content and had a peace that surpasses all understanding. After stilling the sea with only three words, "Peace, be still," we notice the Savior's scold. Notice what Jesus says to the disciples here in verse 40. Jesus looks at them and he says, "Why are you afraid?" What's interesting about this word "afraid" here is that it can accurately be translated "cowardly." That's noteworthy of our consideration, because the first category of individuals that are condemned in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 are cowards. Jesus looks at them and he says, "Why are you afraid?" I don't know if you're anything like me, but I would be looking at Jesus on the deck and I'd be scratching my head and I'd say, "Jesus, did you see this big storm that was just around us? Don't you see all the water that's in the deck right here? What do you mean? Why am I afraid? I thought that I was going to have to grab a board and I was going to have to paddle my way all the way over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. What do you mean, why am I afraid? Well, let's put ourselves in the disciples' shoes here. What have the disciples been able to experience? What have the disciples been able to witness up to this point? Well, up to this point here on the Sea of Galilee with this great storm, the disciples have been able to see Jesus perform miracles. They've been able to see Jesus cast out demons. And they're able to spend the entire day with Jesus on the banks of the shore listening to him teach about the parable of the sower. The disciples should have had it figured out by now that Jesus had all power and authority. That Jesus wasn't an average Joe, that Jesus wasn't just a good moral teacher, that Jesus wasn't just like the Jewish teachers, but Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord God. They should have had that figured out by now. That's why Jesus says, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" If you like to mark in your Bible, as we look down here at the sobering shock, I suggest that you circle the word afraid in verse 40, and you connect it to verse 41 where it says, they became very much afraid. Excuse me. The reason why they're afraid in verse 40 is a different reason for why they're afraid in verse 41. You see, in verse 40, the disciples are afraid because their lives are at jeopardy. They're afraid because they feel as if they are about to drown at sea because they are surrounded by this enormous hurricane. However, in verse 41, they're not scared for that reason anymore. No, they're scared in verse 41 because they saw Jesus wake up, walk out of the stern, walk up onto the deck, look at this enormous hurricane or this enormous windstorm, and use three words to get it to be silent. Peace, be still. Imagine how awesome that must have been to witness that, friends. Imagine the fear that also would have been struck within you as you witnessed that. The very thing that you were afraid of, the very thing that you thought was threatening your life is dissipated. It's done away with. It is stilled immediately by three words by Jesus. This ultimately would have been an enormous faith-building exercise and experience for the disciples there in the first century. It certainly would have allowed them to be propelled in the direction of a deeper devotion unto the Lord. Most of us are familiar with this text. We even have a song about this. Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high. We sing this song often in our assemblies, and we're familiar with this text. However, there are still some lessons that we can learn as we read through Mark chapter 4, verses 35 and 41. The first lesson that I want us to observe this evening, friends, is that we are not exempt from storms. I know what you're thinking. I'm right there with you. You're thinking, man, I wish that I could live the rest of my life with worry-free. I wish that I could live the rest of my life without any troubles or facing any hardship. Friends, I wish that were the case. I wish it was the case for all of us, but I'm sorry. It's just not true. We are going to have to face storms in this life. We are going to have to face hard times and trials and tribulations. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, he warns us of that very thing in John chapter 16 in verse 33. As Jesus is talking to the disciples, preparing them for his departure, he looks at the disciples in verse 33 and he says, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace." Sounds a lot like our study this evening, doesn't it, friends? With all the chaos that's going around Jesus, where is he? He's peacefully asleep in the stern of the boat. He says, "I say all this so that you can have peace in me." He follows it up by saying, "In the world you have tribulation, but take courage." Why should we take courage? Why should we take courage if we have to endure storms? Why should we take courage if we have to endure tribulations and hardships? Notice the rest of the verse. It says, "For I have overcome the world." Friends, we serve a God. Our Savior is far greater, far more powerful than any of the storms that we will have to weather in our lives. Our Lord and our Savior is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. That means He's everywhere, all the time, all-knowing, and all-powerful. And I'm afraid that sometimes we forget that whenever we get into storms. It's easy for us to abandon our faith whenever we are battling these storms, whenever we are weathered by these storms and we're having to endure difficult times. But notice what the Hebrews writer would say in Hebrews chapter 3 in verse 12. The Hebrews writer would write to those Hebrew Christians who were getting ready to throw away their faith, and he would say, what? Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Friends, it's so easy for us to develop an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God when we are constantly weathered by storms in life. But notice verse 13. Rather than taking on this evil and unbelieving heart, we should encourage one another day after day, so as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ. If, notice that word there, if, it's conditional, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. You know, I'm sure that as these disciples were on the boat and that wind was rocking them back and forth and those waves were billowing into the boat and the boat continued to fill up with water, that they were holding fast to something. Whether it's a paddle, whether it's the side of the ship, whether it's a seat, they were holding fast to something as if it was their last chance of survival. And friends, whenever we endure storms in our lives, whenever we endure hardships and trials, we need to hold on to Jesus and His Word as if it's our only chance of survival. The second lesson that I want you to take away from the sermon this evening is that storms can help strengthen our faith. Some individuals will talk and they will exclaim and ask the question, well, if a good, gracious God loves individuals, then why would He allow individuals to be weathered by storms? Why would a good God allow good people to endure hardships? And it's the same reason why Jesus allowed the disciples to get on the boat in the first place. Imagine what would have happened if the disciples never got on the boat in Mark 4. Imagine what would have happened if the disciples never weathered the storm there in Mark 4. Well, they would have never got to see the awesome power of the Lord. They would have never been able to strengthen their faith and be able to experience this faith-building exercise. And that's true for all of us today, friends. The reason why we go through storms is because storms can help strengthen our faith. I don't talk about this much, but this evening I feel convicted to talk about it. I'm not doing this to get any pats on the backs or I'm sorrys. But before Gabby and I received the news that we were going to have our little baby Cora in January, we unfortunately first had to endure the pain and the suffering of a miscarriage. If you've never gone through that, it's terrible. For us, we were still in preacher training school. Everything was going well for us. We were looking forward to graduating. Studies were going great. We got the news that she was pregnant. We began celebrating, and we found the news that she miscarried. At first, I became frustrated. At first, I wanted to shake my fist and be like a Job's wife and just curse God and die. Say, God, why? Why here right now? Why in my life? We had to stop. We had to get a new perspective. Ultimately, that time whenever we were going through that miscarriage and we got that news, it was difficult. It was hard on us. But during that time, we drew closer together. We drew closer to God. Our prayer lives became stronger with the Lord. Our relationships became stronger. Maybe you can relate with that. Maybe it's not with a miscarriage. Maybe it's with the death of a loved one. Maybe it's with a car accident. Maybe it's some other variable. But storms can help strengthen our lives because it allows us to draw closer to God and have a deeper devotion unto Him. That's exactly what James is saying in James chapter 1 and verse 2. Where he would write and he would say, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials. That's the attitude that we need to have, friends, because storms can help strengthen our faith. The third lesson that I want us to take away this evening is that as we endure storms in this world, let's remember that Jesus knows what it's like to to face storms. I mean, in the immediate context here in Mark chapter 4, we see that Jesus is literally enduring the storm. He's on the boat with the disciples. He's going through the same hardship as them all. Now we can look at Mark 4 and you can say, well, yeah, Ethan, he knows what it's like to go through a literal storm. He knows what it's like to be on a boat and to go through a strong gale of wind. But Ethan, he doesn't know what it's like not to have a home. He doesn't know what it's like to be impoverished. Yeah, he does. I read in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus would say that foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You might say, well, Ethan, Jesus doesn't know what it's like to feel rejected. Yeah, he does. In John chapter 1 and verse 11, the text would read that he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. He went to his own family, his own kinsmen, and they didn't even receive him. Yes, Jesus knows what it's like, friends, to be weathered by storms. He understands what we go through each and every day. That's because Jesus is half God, half man, as we see in John 1:14. He became flesh. He endured the same struggles as us. And that's the very point that Hebrews writer makes in Hebrews 4 and verse 15. He says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So as we go through storms this week, not only do we need to remember that we're not exempt from them, not only do we need to remember that they can help build our faith, but we also need to remember that Jesus knows what it's like to face storms. He's been there. He understands. He can sympathize with us as we have to endure this world. And the last lesson that I want us to observe this evening is this. Jesus is with us as we weather the storms of life. The final words that Jesus left with the apostles are recorded in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. He says there, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Did you notice what Jesus said? Jesus didn't say, I'm always with you when it's sunshine and rainbows. Jesus didn't say, I'm always there with you whenever it's good times, whenever you're having a good life. No, he said, I am with you always. David would say in Psalm 23 and verse 4, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David understood as well that the Lord was with him regardless of wherever he went. If it was in the valley of the lilies or if it was out in the darkest places in the world, that the Lord was with him. And as we go out into our storm-filled world this week, friends, we need to remember that the Lord is with us. You know, the point of our passage this evening is not to get us to focus on the fact that the storm was stilled. Rather, the point of Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, is to get us to understand that we serve a God who is greater than our problems, a God who is sovereign above all nature, making the seas and the winds subject unto Him. If you get nothing out of my lesson this evening, I want you to get this one simple point. As we go out into a storm-filled life this week, let's remember that Jesus is in the boat. If we can remember those five words, Jesus is in the boat, that will allow us to remember the love that the Lord has and the power that He has over all the troubles that we face. This evening, there are three groups of individuals who need to respond to the invitation. The first group of individuals that need to respond are Christians who've been struggling. Christians who feel as if they are losing a fighting battle and they feel as if this storm is too big for them. If you're a Christian this evening and you need the prayers and the encouragement of the brethren, friends, you need to come forward when we stand in a moment and sing. The second group of people that need to come forward this evening are Christians who are erring. Christians who have gone back out into the world and who are no longer living a Christ-like life. Friends, you need to come forward this evening as well. Make your life right with Jesus. Repent of your sins and come back into the fold. But the third group of individuals that need to respond this evening are those who are outside of Christ, those who have yet to obey the gospel message. Friend, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a soul who is in Christ Jesus, why would you wait any longer? Friend, we know that death is certain and life is so uncertain. Why would we take a risk being outside of Christ anymore? If you're not a Christian this evening and you want to become a Christian, simply do so by obeying the words of Jesus. Jesus says in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Friends, whatever your need is, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.